Let's begin with prayer before we go to the Word, shall we? Father, help us understand what you have said and had written for our benefit. May we grow in Jesus today and knowing you better and loving you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When is the last time you read the book of Job? You ever done that? I remember reading through it. I thought, how could anybody? All these words. I mean, speech after speech after speech. There were cycles of speeches. Really something. And there were five people speaking. Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And some young squirt. I don't know anything where he came from. All his name was Elihu. One of my churches, one time we had a fellow from Mexico whose name was Elihu, and it made me think about the Bible, Elihu. And then God also spoke. Now, I used to think I can quote anything out of anywhere, the whole Bible, and it's okay, until I got into the book of Job. And I discovered something. You can't quote indiscriminately, because, well, Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, came because they'd heard about all the bad things that happened to Job. And their idea was, when bad things happen to you, it comes because you've done bad things. And that's, they came with the idea in mind. We need to convince Job. He needs to get on his knees and confess his closet sins, because, you know, this would never happen if it hadn't. And they talked back and forth. Job, however, didn't confess any sins. He didn't think he'd done anything deserving confession. Until you get right to the very end of the book, after these fellows are speaking back and forth with Job, finally God steps in after Elihu said his three chapters worth. And then God said something after Job. Job replied, chapter 42, verse 1, "I know that you can do all things, Lord. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I'll speak. I'll question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore," did you remember what he said at the end? "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Whoa. Could you hear his three friends, his buddies, his theologians? They're sitting there listening to him say this. Aha! Yes! He finally admits he's a sinner and he's done wrong. Yes! But when God spoke next, it wasn't to Job. He liked Job. He liked what Job had said and done. But verse 7, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right. As my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly." Folly, here's what he says. "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Now, I've wondered, when I was reading this and getting acquainted with the book, I wondered, Where did they speak wrongly? And the Lord showed me something. You go to Job chapter 4. This is Eliphaz, his first speech to Job. Let me get out of the book of Esther. Here we are, chapter 4. Eliphaz, now, again, he is a embryonic ecclesiastic, and he's out to convince Job he's a sinner and needs to confess it. Anyhow, he says this, verse 12 and forward. A word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it amid disquieting dreams in the night when deep sleep falls on men. Fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. It stopped, but I couldn't tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay and so on? Is what Eliphaz said there about God, was he speaking the truth or was he speaking in error? It was that God does what? He charges his angels with error. Which angel did God ever charge with error? Satan, right? Lucifer, the covering cherub, would turn himself into a devil. He was quoting Satan when Eliphaz said this to Job. And so, would you like me to quote this? No, I read it to you, but I'm not quoting it to quote. Eliphaz and his two friends, the three of them, went to Job, and they brought the animals. Job offered them as a sacrifice. And then Job was blessed by God with ending up with twice as many as he had, although he had another 10 children. But anyway, one thing you can tell, what God said to Eliphaz and to his two friends, he did not appreciate being spoken of in error. So if we're going to quote God, don't misquote him. Speak to him in the truth. You know, there are four words that Satan has thrown around about God. Four words. Hang on, I'll catch up with my notes here in a minute. He was exacting, is exacting. He is vengeful. He's unforgiving. He is severe. Do you really think God is that way? That's the way Satan would like you to think of him. And he wants you to think of Satan the way you would think of God. Again, I'll read those four. Exacting, vengeful, unforgiving, severe. Is God really that way? Or when we call him those terms, are we saying untruthfulness about him? Well, if Satan has his way, he's going to read stories to you in a different way than if you give it a fair shake. You'll end up rejecting God. And he doesn't want you to be he doesn't want you to reject him, does he? I mean, if you're God, you wouldn't want to be rejected. So I want to go to another story at this point in the Old Testament. Story that if Satan could tell that story to you and me, he'd end up with us rejecting God. We don't want to have a God like him. Well, let's see what we come up with, shall we? All right? Going back to the book of Exodus, The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had heard that among his slaves there was a hope of a coming birth of a savior, a deliverer who would set the slaves free. What? We'll see about that. And he ordered all boy babies given as a sacrifice to the Nile River, which was a god that they worshipped. Now, there was a family that had two children already, and now when that decree was issued, they had another baby boy, and they looked at him, he's too precious, we can't sacrifice him, what do? They hid him. 3 months go by. What happens to 3 months old babies compared to when they're first born? They can start crying louder, right? You've heard them? And if you're sitting in church and the baby starts going, you kind of sit and hope mom or dad will take them out to the mother's room and quiet them down. Well, anyhow, they didn't know. They knew we can't keep him hidden much longer. What do we do with him? They said, Pharaoh said to put him in the river. Well, let's do it. So they got this little basket, waterproofed it, put some soft things in it, and then laid their baby boy in it and gave him to Miriam, his big sister, and said, take him down to the river and watch. Put him in the reeds along the banks and watch. See what happens. Now, I don't know if she knew where the princess came every morning for her morning bath, but if so, she was watching. And here came, do you ever hear her name? Her name was Hatshepsut. Can you say that? Hatshepsut. And she started her morning devotions and libations and all of that. When she hears this crying, looks, you know, and then she noticed that little basket in the river. And she said, one of her maidens, go get that for me. And so she brought it, and they took the lid off it. And all of a sudden, she would have known. One, it's a Hebrew's baby boy. And number two, no wonder they had to hide him because he's pretty loud. They would have got him. And at that point, who is pulling her garment? She looks down, and it's big sister Miriam. She says, Princess, the baby's hungry. That's why he's crying. Would you like me to go get a Hebrew nursemaid to feed him for you? Oh, yes, child, go, quick, bring her back, because he's really hungry. So she comes back with Jochebed, the mother, and Hatshepsut says, I want you to become my nursemaid. I'll pay you and I'll guard you, but I want you to raise this little boy, and I'm calling him Moses, and you take care of him for me, and when he's old enough, I will send for him and bring him to the palace, and he'll be my child. And I'm going to pay you and pay you well. Ladies, would you like to be paid for raising your own child? Wouldn't that be neat? Anyhow, that's what happened with Jochebed. So, 20 years go by, and during the 12 years when he was being raised by his parents, what did they teach him? What would you teach him? I think they taught him every day, Moses, you're going to be the deliverer of our people, all of them. So get ready. The time is coming when it's right. God will put you to work and you will deliver everyone. So as he is now 12 and older in the palace, being trained how to be a future king of Egypt, every day that is in the back of his mind, I'm going to be the deliverer of my people. Yes, I'm going to be their deliverer. I'm going to set them free from this and take them to Canaan, the promised land. And he'd heard stories about it, sitting around the campfire at night. Well, he's 40 years old, and he's thinking. Every day of his life, that thinking is, you're the deliverer, every day. And all of a sudden, he said, the time has come. And so he made a decision to revolt against the Egyptian government. He went out, and the first thing that happened, he killed one of their taskmasters. And the word got out, and he had to flee the country over into the land of Arabia and Midian. And there he is. 40 years more go by. I wonder, during those years, if the thoughts about being a deliverer kind of dissipated into the mists of time. Anyway, one day he hears him crackling like a fire, and he looks, but it's not burning up. That's crazy. Fire is consuming. That's not getting consumed. What's going on here? And he went closer, and as he got closer, a voice spoke out of the fire. Moses, don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet. You're on holy ground. So he did, bowed before God. And God said, Moses, the time has come. I'm well aware of what's going on in Egypt and what Pharaoh and his hosts are doing to your fellow countrymen. I want to send you back to Egypt to set your people free, to deliver them from slavery and bring them out here where they can serve me. And Moses gave him a bunch of excuses at first, but then he backed down. Okay, God, let's go. And he ended up back in Egypt. I don't know if he remembered the language or how to speak, but Aaron was right beside him to help him. And so all of a sudden now, the dream of his life is right at hand. Oh, I am the deliverer of my people. I set them free. Yes. And of course, the confrontations with the king, the plagues and all of that. Finally, Pharaoh says, go and pray for me. And they left. Well, they get into the wilderness through the Red Sea. First thing they do is construct that beautiful sanctuary. And then they get toward the promised land on the borders. And somewhere along the line, every time something wasn't there that they felt, like water, for instance, every single time, they bellyached and fussed at Moses and Aaron. You brought us out here into this godforsaken wilderness, and we're going to die from thirst, and then you'll take all our possessions and be rich. And Moses again and again had to tell him, that's not the case. God is the one bringing you out. Don't put that on me. I'm just helping him by doing what he says to get you where he wants you to go. But because of a breach of faith, God had to send them back into the wilderness another 40 years. And they come back. And during that time, the water quit. And God said, Moses, strike the rock, and it will give plenty of water, and all the livestock will have plenty to drink too. So he did. 40 years later, they're on the borders of Canaan once again. From where they are, they can see across the river into Canaan. And the water quits. What? And all of a sudden, all the people are on Moses, and Moses flees to the Lord for deliverance. He needs deliverance now. And he says, God, they're ready to stone me. What do we do? And God said, you got a problem? Here's the solution. Take your staff and you call the people in front of that big rock over there. And then you speak to them. You speak to the rock and it'll gush forth water. Now, when the water stopped, God had told the people, told Moses first, and I don't know whether it didn't register because Moses had just lost his big sister Miriam. And when you lose somebody you're close to, you can get confused and you can lose your sense. Anyhow, that must have been what happened. God said, here's what you're going to do. These people whose land you're about to go through, they're not going to touch you. They're not going to hurt you. But you are going to buy your water. And you're going to pay for it with silver. Buy enough water for you and your livestock. So that didn't work. They failed that test. So Moses calls the people, as God told him, to stand in front of that rock. And he lost it. Here now, you rebels, do we have to bring you water? And he took that staff. And as I pictured it many times as I've read this story, it's like when I think he must have hit that rock hard enough to crack the staff, the shepherd's rod, maybe break it in half or something, have to get another one. But he did, and the water gushed, and the people, they buried their faces in the water. But all of a sudden, he thought about what he had just said and done, and it shuddered in horror. Would you? I think you would have too. I would have. God said, Moses, verse 12, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Now let me ask you something. What does God look like at this point? Doesn't he look kind of mean and ornery? For something so simple, so little. He hit the rock instead of spoke to it. The water came as was needed. But Moses had spent his entire life preparing to be the deliverer. And he delivered them from Egypt. And now they're in the promised land, ready to go into Canaan. And Moses is just, oh, the dream of his life has just been smashed in the ground, and he'll never be able to do it. That, to my thinking, the way Satan would tell this story, would be the worst possible look of God. How could any God be so cruel and mean and ornery to do that with somebody over something so simple? What went on? What was going on? Let's back up and revisit that. First of all, what Moses had done when he struck that rock. First thing, there are 2 points here. One, what, when he spoke, how did he speak? The way God's people, God's leaders lead his people? In anger? He spoke in the heat of anger. No, God's leaders don't do that. Even only once in his life, they still don't do it. And the second thing, what was he doing when he called them rebels? Here now, you rebels. When he called them rebels, whose role was he filling? when he said it that way. There's an individual in Scripture whose name means accuser. What is his name? It's Satan. Satan. Accuse, accuse, accuse. He was the one behind the people accusing Moses every time he turned around. Second problem. There was one more. And that is when he said, must we bring you water? What was he doing? He was claiming the power that only God had. But there's something else that happened that really caused God to stop Moses. And that was this. Again, going back over the years, every time they didn't have something they wanted, like water, for instance, every time they blamed Moses. You brought us out here to blah, 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 blah. God had to reestablish sovereignty over the people. They had the idea that it was Moses. No. He had to correct that once and for all. And so Moses called everybody together and he said, the Lord was angry with me. And that's why he won't let me take you into the promised land that I'd been planning on, preparing for, looking forward to my whole life. But God is in charge and he will take you in. Now, that's the case, and the people are really convinced, then are they going to accuse Moses any longer? You brought us out here to blah, 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 blah. No, they're not going to do it anymore. And so God finally said, Moses, by the way, they never did buy any water with silver, but God said, Moses, Joshua has been your assistant for all these years. I want you to call him, and in front of the people, I want you to bestow on him the leadership of my people. And so Moses did that. And when that was done, Moses was done too. And he said, now, Moses, I got one more thing for you. I know you and I know how badly you want to go in. Well, I can't let that happen. For the best. It's for the best, Moses. Look at it and do it my way. Let me do it my way. But I want to take you up to the top of the mountain and I want you to look over the river into the promised land. I want to show it to you. You can't go in, but I want you to see it. All right? So Moses goes up and he looks over. I think probably on the way up there he's paused many times and looked back down at the people that he'd spent his life shepherding. And finally on the top of the mountain he looks out. And as Ellen White wrote, God didn't just show him the land. He showed him the people in the land and all that was happening all those years. Coming, the future, all the way to the very end of time. He saw the first coming of Jesus. He saw the second coming of Jesus. And he saw the world rebirth in a beautiful, more beautiful state. Ah, and suddenly Moses felt very tired. Was he disappointed that he couldn't go into Canaan? I'm sure he was, but he accepted God and his will and didn't reject God. And so, yawning, he lay back, maybe in the arms of God, yawned and closed his eyes and went to sleep. His final rest. God buried him. Nobody knows where. God never said where. But sometime later, we don't know how long it was, God came and he said, Moses, wake up. Huh? Oh, it's you. Oh, is it time to go to Canaan? No, Moses, we're not going to go to Canaan. I've got somewhere else I'm going to take you. You know, I've missed the relationship, the friendship we've had. I'm going to take you somewhere else. There's somebody I want you to meet. Well, who's that? My father. Let's go. What? We're not going to Canaan? No, we're not going to Canaan. We're going to go to heaven, Moses. Oh. And so he took him to heaven and introduced him to the great God of heaven, his father. Some years went by, some centuries maybe. There were two humans up there walking around, enjoying each other. One was Elijah, and the other was Moses. And one late one afternoon, they hear, Moses, Elijah, come. And when the father speaks, everybody listens. And they came, and he said, yes, what can we do? Well, you know, my son is down there on that planet, and he's facing crucifixion. And it's going to be the most difficult thing that ever could have happened to anybody. And I want you to go down there. And I want you to encourage him. Bless him. Tell him I love him. I'm pleased. And I'm supporting him. But that what's going to happen has to happen. It's how all my people are going to be delivered from sin and from a planet of wickedness. All right? Will you? Yes, let's go. So down they come in the middle of the night. The disciples are kind of drifting off, and all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there transfigured before them. Brilliant, like standing in the most powerful spotlight you could ever be in front of. And they talk to him. And I wonder, who spoke first, Moses or Elijah? Maybe Moses did. And then when he finished his spiel, he turned it over to Elijah. And as Elijah is talking, I wonder if Moses suddenly... Hey, I'm in Canaan, where I always wanted to be. I'm in Canaan. Now tell me, when God did that for him, was he being mean and ornery, severe, exacting? No. God was blessing Moses with more than he could have ever dreamed of. You know, when God tells you and me no, why does he say no? He has something far better in mind for us than what we've been asking for. And I don't know if he's ever told anybody here, you've asked me 3 times and I've told you 3 times no, so don't ask me again. I don't know if that's ever happened. But what God did for Moses, he'll do for you and me as well. Amen. Amen. Because he loves us and he wants to give us everything, but he doesn't want to see us hurt. So he'll do it for you. Let him. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much. When you deny us one thing, it's only to give us something so much greater, so much more incredible and wonderful out of your overwhelming love for each one of us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.